Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this sermon today is from the gospel reading that we just heard. And it is important, I think, to note that Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. These are his followers. They are his Christians. They are those who listen to him in order to learn from him, not to question him, not to debate with him, but to learn from him. And whether they recognize that he is the Christ, the Son of God, as yet is doubtful, but they are those who are deeply interested in what he is saying. He speaks about God and about how our life before God is to be in ways that are radically different than anything that they had ever heard before. And they want to fit that way that they think and live their lives into this pattern that he is teaching them is the right way to live and to think. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come." Those of us who would be one of his disciples want to know what this means and how we are to live our lives before God and before one another, knowing that temptations to sin are sure to come. The scriptures speak about temptation in two ways, two kinds. There is actually such a thing as a temptation to good. Temptations to good are tests that come from God for the purpose of strengthening our faith and our trust in him. Temptations to good come from God in order to strengthen us in our walk in this life of faith in him. The Bible says that God tested Abraham. It's the same word for tempt. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and that temptation to good had a dramatic effect on Abraham, and it strengthened Abraham's faith and his life of faith. Jesus tempted the disciples when he told them to get into the boat and sail to the other side of the sea, knowing that there was a storm brewing, but this temptation to good would teach them to learn to trust in him, to listen to his voice all the more. He tempted the disciples when he told them to feed the crowd of 5,000 hungry parishioners with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and by this temptation, he strengthened their faith. God tempts to good for the sole purpose of strengthening our faith, which is just what we hear these disciples ask Jesus to do for them. Lord, increase our faith. And we wonder if they knew just what they were asking for here. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Set sail. Feed this crowd. The other temptation that the scriptures speak about is the temptation to sin, what Jesus is speaking of here. The temptation to sin is never from God. Never from God. In the beginning, the temptation to sin came to Adam and Eve from the devil in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, "No, you will not surely die"? Every temptation to sin is for the sole purpose of creating doubts in us. Doubts in us about the truth of God's word, doubts in us about the wisdom of God's ways for our life, doubts about whether or not we should really be putting our entire trust and confidence in his word and promise. Temptations to sin create little cracks, little fissures in our faith, until finally it's a ridiculous little straw that breaks the camel's back. Today, the devil's work has become so much easier than it was in the beginning. Contrary to popular opinion, we are not born a blank slate. Adam's original sin has been deeply etched onto us, and we come into this world filled with doubts and disbeliefs and distrust of God, which not only makes us helplessly vulnerable to the devil's temptation to sin, but it also makes us willing co-conspirators with him, who just seem to enjoy tempting one another to sin. And doesn't that just give a whole new sound to the words that Jesus says? Temptations to sin are sure to follow, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Each and every one of us has not just the potential, but the strong inclination to be that person through whom sin comes. Jesus, woe to the one through whom they come, ought to set our heart pounding as we consider how many times, how many ways have we been the tempter to sin, no matter how innocent, no matter how trivial, no matter how small those temptations might have seemed. Whatever the punishment for tempting others to sin is, it must be unspeakably terrible if having a millstone put around your neck and being thrown into the sea is better. And so Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So are you beginning to see what a dangerous situation this really is for us? We can actually be guilty of tempting our brother and sister into sin simply by saying nothing. If your brother sins and you do not rebuke him, you're just tempting him to sin all the more. And if your brother repents and you say nothing, like, I forgive you, you're tempting him to sin all the more. And woe to the one through whom temptations come. And as if that were not enough, Jesus now ups the ante. If your brother sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And to this, the apostles plead for mercy and say, increase our faith, which is an interesting response. We might have expected them to say, increase our forgiveness or make us more forgiving people. But they say, increase our faith. Whether they realized it or not, they were asking the Lord to tempt them to good, because that's how faith grows and increases and gets stronger. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. There are those who like to twist these words from a temptation to good into a temptation to sin. And they say things like, what Jesus really means here is if you had faith just the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this blank check, become $1 million, and it would. Or you could say to that cancerous tumor in your body, be thrown into the sea, and it would go. Or if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could have anything that sinful, corrupt, fallen heart of yours wanted. All of which is a whole lot easier than if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, you must forgive him. Jesus actually turns the tables here on his disciples. Instead of saying, if you repeatedly sin against your brother, quit it. Knock it off. He makes his disciples into the ones who are sinned against. If your brother sins against you, sometimes we are the sinner, but sometimes we are the sinned against. And we've all been deeply damaged by both sides of sin. We know what it's like to be sinned against. We know how those roots spread out and sink deeply into us. And we know how this tree produces its forbidden fruit of hurt and anger and resentment and separation from the brother or sister, even from God and his love and his goodness toward me. And now add to all of that a multiplier of 7. If your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, as we're learning in our study of Revelation, the number 7 is the number for completeness. In the course of any given day, we can become completely entangled in our brother's sin against us, and it can completely choke the life right out of us. And is it just me, or do you also have those days when you swear it would be better to disassociate yourself from your brother or sister, or your husband or wife, or your mother or your father, or your neighbor, or your God? But Jesus says no. No, in fact, it would be better if you told that tree to be uprooted and planted into the sea. And you say, Lord, increase my faith. As if you believed that there was a hidden power within you and that all you had to do was flip some hidden switch and on it would come and you would be free, which is not what faith is at all, or at least not the saving faith that the apostles of Jesus are asking him for. Pay attention to yourself. There is nothing within you that has the power to uproot this deeply rooted hurt that others inflict on you. Just as there is nothing within you that has the power to uproot that hurt that you have deeply inflicted on others. It is not your faith that can command that tree to be uprooted and thrown into the sea. It is only Jesus who can do that. Faith looks outward, not inward, and trusts in the word and the promise of this Jesus Christ who is tempting us to good. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take a lot of faith. Faith no larger than just a grain of mustard seed still gets all of Jesus. It seems impossible that I could ever forgive the one who caused me this hurt, this anger, this wound. Pay attention to yourselves. You can't. But faith turns to him who can, and who can even give Isaac back to Abraham. And he does what we cannot do, and tempted to good, he strengthens our faith. Seems impossible that the one whom I have caused this hurt, this anger, this wound, would ever forgive me and remove this millstone that I carry around my neck that I might be free of it. But faith turns to Jesus, and he does what we cannot do. And he stills the storm, and he feeds us, and we have his peace, and we are satisfied. And tempted to good, he strengthens our faith. Contrary to popular opinion, to forgive does not mean to forget. Nor does forgiveness mean to ignore the hurt, nor does it mean to try to cover it up with business or booze. None of these work to uproot the tree. They only allow the tree to continue to grow undisturbed. Faith gives it all to Jesus. Asking Jesus to strengthen your faith is asking Jesus to keep tempting you to give it all to him, which is, whether you believe it or not, exactly what your Father in heaven has already done. God the Father handed all of our sin over to Jesus. And Jesus put it all to death in his body on the tree of the cross. He was crucified for the forgiveness, the forgiveness, the forgiveness of all of your sins. The sin that you have sinned against others, as well as the sin that has been sinned against you by others. Just as sin entered the world by the tree in the garden, Jesus atoned for the sin of the world by the tree in Golgotha. In him and through him, every tree, no matter how deep its roots go, is uprooted and thrown into the sea of his blood. Because God the Father declared that it would be better for a millstone to be hung around his neck than around yours. And that it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea of God's wrath and punishment than for you to be thrown there. And so we come here today, sinners, who have been deeply wounded by the sin that we have committed against others and that has been committed against us, all of which has been committed against Jesus. And we join our voices with the apostles saying, Lord, increase our faith. And he tempts us to good, calling us to repent. And we confess that we are the one through whom temptations to sin has come and to whom they have come, only to hear him uproot that sin and that pain and throw it into the sea of your baptism by his word that does just what it says. I forgive you all of your sins. And he tempts us to good, calling us to come to his banquet table to eat and to drink, and we come. And he gives us his very body and his blood for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And the millstone falls off our neck, and we leave it at the foot of the altar. As long as we are still on this side of heaven, temptations to sin are sure to come. There is no escaping them. But now every sin that we commit and every temptation to sin that is committed against us is transformed by God into a temptation to good. And we learn to forgive and to receive forgiveness. And our faith increases and our lives are shaped into the pattern that our Lord would have for his disciples. Amen.